Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We're going to pause to contemplate what is a true friend. How can we know that the friend we trust is a true friend? The word friend means someone who loves us. Someone who loves us, who is our companion, our trusted companion. The Lord Yeshua said to his 11 apostles, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And in John chapter 15, verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And then in verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So a friend is one who honors our wishes and who honors our confidences. We can confide safely in a true friend. And the word to love here in verse 17 means to care in an affectionate way. It's not a cold friendship, but it's warm with affection. David had something to say about his friend Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. He says a remarkable thing here. "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." And that's saying something. Jonathan had been slain in battle. David was acutely distressed because of it. And he says, "Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." What he meant by that probably was that Jonathan managed to be loyal to his father and to David at the same time. Usually, in love between men and women, the woman concentrates her love on a single person. That's the norm anyway. But Jonathan's love even exceeded that. His love was focused on David without disparaging his love for his own father. He was willing to die with his father on the field of battle because he loved his father in spite of all the sins that his father was committing. He was loyal to two, to David and to Saul, the son of Kish. In that sense, David says, "Your love was even greater than that of my own wife." Verse 17, a friend loves at all times. That is, he is unchangingly loyal and loving. It doesn't matter what the situation is. There is a saying by the rabbis, a friend loves us in three ways. In Hebrew, bekis, bekos, bekaas. Bekis, in his pocketbook. Bekos, when he's drunk. Bekaas, when he's angry. And what they mean by that is that a friend doesn't say goodbye to us when we have need of help from him in a material way. He is there for us in our material needs. And then in his cups, Usually when someone has drunk a little too much, he's guilty of slips of the tongue, and his true heart usually shows itself. Well, say the rabbis, a true friend, even when he is not in control of his tongue, shows by what he says that he's still a friend. And Bekaas, anger, in anger, however angry a true friend becomes, he doesn't abdicate the friendship. He remains true to his friend. Even when he is mad at his friend, he still loves his friend. He's still loyal to him. And that's what we read about Messiah himself. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And those words mean he loved them to the uttermost extent that love could go. That's the love that he showed for his own people, for his own disciples. But let's look at it more closely. A friend loves in poverty. When we are poor, our friend doesn't say goodbye. One of the proverbs in this book says, all the brethren of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go away from him? But a true friend loves even when the object of their love is poor and is in need. In the book of Ruth, we see a shining example of that in chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Her mother-in-law had told her, why don't you go back home to the people you know? Go back to your gods that you used to worship. Return after your sister-in-law. Verse 16 and 17. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. She was willing to share her mother-in-law's poverty. She might have had it better. She might have made out better if she had gone back to her people. They might have helped her. But here she was stepping out into an unknown future with a poverty-stricken mother-in-law, no idea of what lay behind the next corner. She remained true to her mother-in-law when her mother-in-law was destitute. There's another example in the second book of Samuel, chapter 15. Second book of Samuel, chapter 15. And in this case, it was a friend in adversity, when there was danger, when there was death threatening. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. David was speaking to a Philistine who had left the country of the Philistines in order to follow David into battle, to follow David wherever, whatever circumstances David was. And here's this man's noble reply, verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. He was a friend indeed. You know that proverb, a friend in need is a friend indeed. And David accepted his pledge of loyalty. That's when you find out who your true friends are, when things aren't going well, in adversity. But here is someone else also in 2 Samuel 15, verse 32. A friend not only in poverty, in adversity, but in mortal danger. Verse 32. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, that there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, "If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, just as I have been your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me." What David asked for of Hushai, the Archite, was to place his life in danger. If he had been found out, he would have been executed on the spot for treason. And in fact, in the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 16, "And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king, long live the king.' So Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?' And Hushai said to Absalom, 'No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain.'" Is this your loyalty to your friend? There was never a more loyal friend than Hushai the Archite, but his friendship was vulnerable. He was open to misunderstanding and accused of disloyalty. That's what a friend will risk for those he truly is a friend to. He will risk having his friendship questioned, as Hushai did, in danger. A friend is a true friend in poverty, in adversity, in danger, when they stick by us. Also in suffering. And for that we have the example of Messiah himself in Isaiah 63. Messiah suffers with his people. When they're going through rough times, he aches, his heart aches for them. He is pained for them. This is how it's put in Isaiah 63, verse 9. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. In all their affliction, he was afflicted." That means when things happen to us that pain us, that hurt us, that wound us, that trouble us, that cause us anguish, he shares in our anguish. "We have not," says the book of Hebrews, "we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Or as it's written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." A true friend will not shirk suffering alongside us. Also, if we look at the book of Philippians, chapter 2, we see another true friend portrayed there. Philippians chapter 2. Paul was in prison. Shaul was in prison. And he says here, verse 19 and 20, "But I trust in the Lord Yeshua to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." That was Timothy, a true friend. There was someone else also in this second chapter, verse 23-25. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Verse 30, "Because for the work of Messiah he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Shaul could say, "I have two good friends. I may be in jail, but I have Timothy, I have Epaphroditus. Those that have stayed by me in infirmity and also in reproaches." 2 Timothy chapter 1. A true friend is one who will stay our friend even when we are in disgrace. A true friend will not be ashamed of being called our friend even when we are in disgrace. Here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." In disgrace, does our friend stay by us, even though some of that disgrace might rub off onto him or onto her? That is a true friend. And then lastly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a very meaningful statement. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. "Only Luke is with me." Those words are wonderful words, a wonderful testimony to Luke, the beloved physician. When everybody else had gone their way, either legitimately or otherwise, Luke was still to be found. And you will find that when all your friends forsake you, there usually is someone like Luke who's there for you, even to the last. "Only Luke is with me." When Shaul was, he said, "All those that are in Asia have forsaken me. Only Luke is with me." Wherever Shaul went, there was his faithful, quiet, self-effacing friend, Luke, the beloved physician. A friend, then, is a friend who is unchangingly our friend in our poverty, in our adversity, in our danger, in our suffering, in our infirmities, in our reproaches, and in our loneliness. God usually sends us someone like Luke when we feel, only I am left. Who is it that said that? It was Elijah the prophet. Only I am left. God sent Elijah and Elisha to be with him. A friend loveth at all times. We come back to Proverbs 17. The second half of the verse says, "And a brother is born for adversity." A brother would be a kinsman, a fellow believer, or a relative, either spiritual or physical relative. brother can mean fellow believer. Let brotherly love continue, says the scripture. And the Bible says a brother is born for adversity. God sees to it that we have the brother or the sister we need in the time of adversity. He sends someone to our rescue. And the word for adversity means distress or dire need. The word brother means more than a male brother. It means a relative, a kinsman. And in this case, we have a shining example in the case of Esther, the queen. If we go back to the book of Esther, chapter 4, in the book of Esther, we read about the crisis that came upon the people of Israel when a decree was written that they should be exterminated on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. On one day, the race of the Jews was to be wiped out. The queen at that time happened to be a Jewess by the name of Esther. And her cousin, Mordecai, sent her an SOS. Verse 5. I'll have to read from verse 5. Esther 4 from verse 5. Then Esther called Hatach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her. And she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. She didn't know what was happening. She was insulated. Verse 6. So Hatach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. And then he gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, verse 8, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. A brother is born for adversity. She pleaded with him. She said, I dare not go. Nobody can come to the king unbidden. If they do, he will execute them, have them executed on the spot, unless he extends a golden scepter to them. Mordecai's response was, verse 13, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And Esther sent back a message. Go and pray for me, fast for me. I and my maids will pray and fast likewise. And the third day I will go into the king unbidden. And if I perish, I perish. Here was her kinswoman, born for adversity. Who knows, says Mordecai, whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And she proved true to her trust. She rescued all her people from the executioner and from the decree. Born for adversity. There's a parallel passage in the first letter of John, chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. Verse 16 to 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. A love that meets our brother at the point of need. That is what is meant by this proverb. a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A good friend, unchangingly, in poverty, in adversity, in danger, in affliction, in infirmity, in reproaches, in loneliness. There you have the specifications of a true friend. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and may he give us, each one of us, a friend like that. You don't usually find them by the handful. They don't grow on trees, but there's at least one. And as Shakespeare said, when you have found that friend, bind him to your heart with shackles of steel. Well, we'll have to leave it at that for this week. But God willing, we'll continue next week into the following verses. For now, we have time for feedback, but let's first close with prayer. We thank you that we can say, our loving Heavenly Father, that Yeshua is the only true friend of sinners, and that he has become our friend. Henceforth, said he, I call you not servants, but friends. We pray that we too may be found true to him, in thick and in thin. Help us, we pray, to return the loyalty that he has shown to us. We ask it in his name. Amen.